My name is Ben Whitmore. I'm a student at Evangel, and I play guitar for the Fusion Worship Team. We're here for the students, and we're here to provide an atmosphere that they can connect with God. So we rely heavily on prayer, and we pray before we practice, we pray after we practice. And the thing about Fusion is it's not necessarily a routine. We don't do the same thing all the time. Sometimes we may just get together and talk about requests we have in our own lives and then pray over the evening, or other times we'll take turns praying around the circle. And we also focus on individual time. And the importance with that is we have nothing to give the students of our own selves, but we can be conduits of God's grace and His mercy and His love. So our responsibility is just to be open to the move of His Spirit and what He wants to do that night.
If you have your Bibles today, go with me to Psalm chapter 90, the 90th Psalm, and take your outline out, if you will, that's there in your bulletin. So glad to have all of you here for worship today. I so am encouraged that all of you are believing with me that the evil empire of the Los Angeles Lakers are going down tonight. Could you hear an amen? Oh, come on. You can't have Laker fans in the middle of the Ozarks. Come on. Man. Let's just close in prayer. All right. Let's just close. My goodness. They're looking good, too. It just scares me. But they're evil. They're evil, man. They're just evil. I'm excited today to start a series of messages that God laid on my heart about 4 weeks ago. And I just love, don't you love when God just kind of speaks to you? You know, you don't always speak with a loud voice. Matter of fact, Elijah learned that. It was just a small, still small voice, and I felt a prompting one morning, and so we are going to talk about what I'm calling collective prayers. Say that with me, collective prayers, and you'll understand more of that today. But prayer is vital. Prayer is vital as a church. Prayer is vital as individuals today. Prayer is vital to the start of any mission, any endeavor like we are starting. If you're a brand new Christian today, you just came to faith, or you've been serving God for 130 years, you know, in your life. How many know that it's really impossible in this day and age? All right. But prayer is the key. Prayer is vital. And so I want to talk to you about prayer. And I want all of you today to know that you can have and should have a passionate prayer life. A prayer should be a part of who you are. It should be something you understand as spiritual warfare, that you battle at times in prayer. Prayer is a part of worship and your love for God and your relationship with Him. And all of that I want you to embrace. But in this series, I want to bring it from the individual into the collective. I want us to spend a few weeks and talk about what it is to have collective prayer and the collective nature of prayer. Today is Pentecost Sunday, and what a perfect example to us in Scripture. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. Many of you know the passage well, but it simply says this. That second chapter opens up that when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. How many know that hints a little bit of being collective? All right. They were together, all in one place. And what were they doing in that upper room? They had business to do. They selected Matthias by casting lots to replace Judas. And what else were they doing? Well, just a few verses earlier in Acts chapter 1, it says this. They all joined together constantly in prayer. That's a beautiful picture. What'd they do? They were there for days. What were they doing? Well, once they got the church business out of the side, they all joined together constantly in prayer. Jesus had just spent 40 days with them. He had ascended back into heaven, and he said, go to that upper room there in Jerusalem and wait for the gift that I've talked about, that I promised you, the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was poured out. But what were they doing? What was the course of action they took when he sent them there? And you can imagine in their hearts what they must have felt. I mean, I'm sure they didn't have full directive. What do we do hour by hour and day by day in that upper room? But what they did is they joined together then, and they said, well, if nothing else, let's just pray. And they prayed collectively. They all joined together constantly in prayer. Catch that. They joined together. Say that with me. They joined together. That's what I'm hoping for. That's what I'm believing for, starting this morning for these first couple of months together through end of July, that we will collectively pray. Collective prayers are powerful. There is a spiritual synergy that takes place when God's people join together in prayer. Listen, you can have all the vision you want in the world. You can have agendas and board meetings and you can strategize on whiteboards till you run out of ink. But I'm telling you today, the obedient, humble prayer of God's people joining together will do more than anything that this world knows when we pray. I guess Jesus made it pretty simple, didn't he? He said in Matthew 18, and apparently he had said this before, because he said, again, I tell you, that where two of you on earth agree upon anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For, that's an important preposition there, for where two or three come together in my name, there I am with them. And that day they came together. This is Pentecost Sunday. Look back. Celebrate the gift of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the nine gifts of the Holy Spirit. And what happened that day, Acts 2:2, when they were together in that room, what were they doing? They were praying. They were praying, constantly joined together in prayer. And what happened? Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them, 120 of them, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And the world was never the same, but I want you to note it happened in an arena of collective prayer. In this series, we're going to look at several prayers right out of Scripture. And as we do, I'm going to ask you to join me and the staff and all of us. And what I want you to do, and if you look in your bulletin here this morning, right there in the bottom right-hand side of the very front of your bulletin, every week there is going to be the prayer that we are looking at. And I'm going to ask you to pray this prayer. And I don't mean just this morning. I mean tonight, and I mean tomorrow, and the next day. And I want you to go Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. And I want you to come into next Sunday's worship services that you have prayed this prayer, and it's not just been you, and it's not just been me, and not just our staff, but it's been a collective body of a couple thousand people have been praying this very same prayer. How many of you think God just might do something if we pray together? Amen? And so this is the prayer I want to present to you today, and it's very, very dear to my heart. As a matter of fact, I mentioned last Sunday night that one of our staff members left a communion prayer time that we had on a weekly basis for many years. And one day our youth pastor left, and he was new to us, and he said he kept leaving the staff prayer saying, why do they keep praying that phrase? That phrase is from Moses, meathead. You know, no, I'm just kidding. But like, have you read the Bible? You know, it's there. And what we were praying was, is this recorded? Keep this one off the podcast. Go back to the other. Okay. But he was wondering, where does this come from? He just didn't catch it. It was Psalm 90, verse 17. And we prayed it over and over and over and over again, not in a repetitious way that Jesus said the hypocrites do and the Pharisees, but in a way from heart to say, oh, this verse that we'll get to here in just a moment. And so we come here to Psalm 90. It's called A Prayer of Moses, the Man of God. And for you and I to understand, and I don't know for certain, and expositors will debate this, and I'm sure you have your opinion today, but when we look back on the story of the Exodus, many believe that this takes us somewhere after Numbers chapter 14, which makes sense when you read the Psalm. What happened in Numbers 14? Well, that's where Moses had just sent in the 12 spies, and they came back, and two of them had a positive report, but the other 10 said, well, yeah, it's a great land, but there are giants there, and the cities are fortified with great walls, and we're just going to look like grasshoppers in their sight. And so they came back fearful, and they lacked faith, and then that spread into the community of Israel. And next thing you know, once again, all of Israel was grumbling and complaining and whining. Why did God bring us here? And only Joshua and Caleb are saying, come on, guys, we can do this. And yet that entire community turned away from what God's will is. And this is God speaking. Look on the screen and follow along. Numbers chapter 14. Here's what God said. In this desert, your bodies will fall. Every one of you, 20 years old or more, who was counted in the census and who has grumbled against me, are roots for the Los Angeles Lakers. Verse 30. Just kidding. That's in the Hebrew, but I didn't see it here. Verse 30. Not one of you will enter the land I swore with uplifted hand to make your home, except for Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. I've always loved that name. Don't you love it? Jephunneh. Okay, let's read on. Jephunneh and Joshua, the son of Nun. And as for your children that you said would be taken as plunder, I will bring them in to enjoy the land that you have rejected. But you, your bodies will fall in this desert. Your children will be shepherds here for 40 years, suffering for your unfaithfulness. How many know every parent, if you know your kids are going to suffer because of you, that is a royal bummer. But that's what they heard. Your kids are going to suffer because of you for 40 years. Until the last of your bodies lies in the desert. For 40 years, 1 year, for each of the 40 days you explore the land, you will suffer for your sins and know what it is like to have me against you. Boy, what a statement. God said, you're going to know what it's like that I will be opposed to you. Verse 35, I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will surely do these things to this whole wicked community, which has banded together. There's collective, but in a negative sense. Against me, they will meet their end in this desert. Here they will die. And boy, that makes you want to write a song, doesn't it? It's kind of like when your girlfriend breaks up from you, huh? But imagine how Moses must have felt. And many expositors believe, and I would say definitely, when you read the 90th Psalm and you come out of this context and know that they had come to the very brink of their destiny in just a short time, from Egypt, from crossing the Red Sea, from water, from the rock, from defeating the Amalekites, everything that God did along the way brings them to the point that they're ready to go in and take inheritance of the promise that God gave to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And to lose and to hear the sentence proclaimed, announced, pronounced over them here. Take that as a backdrop for this incredible psalm, the 90th psalm, 17 verses. If you have your Bibles, read or look to the screen. Psalm 90, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting. Say it with me. You are God, I love that. You turn men back to dust, saying, return to dust, O sons of men. For 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. You sweep men away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning, though in the morning it springs up new. By evening it is dry and withered. We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. The length of our days is 70 years or 80 if we have the strength. And yet their span is but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass away and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger, for your wrath is as great as the fear that's due you. Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Relent, O Lord, how long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all of our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble. May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to their children. May the favor of the Lord our God rest upon us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Now quickly today, I want to just break down this psalm in just a few basic points very quickly if you have your outline. Number one, God as creator always has been God. And I don't know about you this morning, but I love verses 1 and 2. I memorized this years ago, and I just love to pray this. And you realize what Moses is saying. This is like an anchor to me. I heard from Randall Cunningham, quarterback of the Vikings years ago, when he became a born-again Christian, he said that his knees hit the floor every morning before his feet do. And I read that in a Sports Illustrated article right next to my Bible there in my desk. Amen? Anyway, but I read it. How many know you can learn from SI? And I learned that day what he did, and I started a practice in my life. I've been doing this for years now because of Randall Cunningham. And my knees hit the floor. Now they hit a wood floor because Springfield loves wood floors. So I've learned that since I've been here. But my knees hit the wood floor, and I lift my hands, and I did it this morning. I prayed to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. How many know we serve the God that's the same yesterday, today, and forever? And I just kind of anchor my heart every single morning when I get up. Before I get up, my knees hit, and I just lift my hands. And I just, it may be short, it may be 15 seconds, it may be a few minutes, but I pray. And I join in something like what Moses says here. Lord, you've been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or before you brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. That just anchors me. I love that. How many of you know Moses was a creationist? Okay, he believed all this came from God. And so there's something there. He starts saying, God, you are God. But he moves right into number two, that man as human always comes to an end. Verses 3 through 6. God, you are the one that turns men back to dust. You sweep them away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass in the morning that springs up and then it's dry and withered by the end of the day. There is a contrast. See, verses 1 and 2, God, you are eternal. You were here before you made everything. God, you are God. As for man, you sweep men away in the sleep of death. Man is mortal. Our time on this earth, it's a short time. It's a huge contrast that he's bringing between God, who is eternal, and man, who is mortal. Then we come to number 3, that God is holy, always sees our sin, verses 7 through 9. And I'd say to everyone here today, fearing God is not to be scared of God, but fearing God is to revere God and to honor him and respect him and regard him. And this is one of the main aspects of fearing God, is what Moses brings up here. It's the same thing that David learned. And Moses says it this way, you have set our iniquities before you. Our secret sins, think about it, our secret sins back here in the shadows where God, I'm thinking you don't see me. God, they're laid out right before you. It's what David prayed in Psalm 51, that he realized God had seen everything he had done with Bathsheba and everything he'd done with Uriah, her husband, in sending him into battle to see him murdered. Everything that he had done, God, I'm exposed before you. That's what Moses is saying here. He says, God, I guess when it comes to this journey of us Israelites and you, God, that you really are God and you know everything we do, and now our sins, we are paying for our sins, he says. Then we come to number 4, is that life has fallen, always has been difficult. Life has fallen, always has been difficult. This is a real bummer when you wake up from being having a good childhood. Now, not everybody has good childhoods. I had a good childhood. And you wake up from Little League and Royal Rangers and youth group, whatever it is. All of a sudden you wake up one day and you realize, man, life is a bummer sometimes, you know? And you know what? God gets the blame. That's what's so sad, isn't it? God gets blamed for sickness. He gets blamed for death. He gets blamed for plagues and disease and all these things. And understand, there's a balance to the theology here, but let's go back to the beginning. How many of you know, when God first made this thing, he made it beautiful. It was perfect. Matter of fact, in Genesis 1, 7 times God sits back and says, and he says, this is what? Good. Good, 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 good. And the 7th time he says, this is very good. Mucho good. I don't know what he used, but it's a superlative, okay? And how many know if God uses a superlative, it's pretty big? He said, this is not just good, this is really, really good. And then he placed Adam and Eve there. And I don't know about you, that's the first rascal that I'd like to meet in heaven someday. How about it, huh, to talk to Adam? Come on, say it with me. What were you thinking? How perfect this was. And you let it go. And we paid a price. But Adam let it go. And there's a looking straight in the eye of Moses here and saying, verses 10 and 11, life is not easy. Life brings its challenges. And many times people want to blame God, but hear me, when this thing all began, there was no curse, there was no death, there was no sickness, there was no sin. It is a result of sin. It is a result of the fall of man that we deal with the struggles and the things in life. And that's all that Moses is waxing beautiful on. And then we come to number 5. And thankfully it takes a turn here. And that's this, man in brokenness always can turn to God. And I love that in the song we just sang earlier. Be exalted, that God is exalted. Jesus, the name of Jesus is exalted. But also that he deals with the lowly of heart. That great God, as the Old Testament prophet said, yet his heart is inclined to the lowly of heart. And see, in man's brokenness, I don't care if it's in Moses' day, I don't care if it was in the early church 2,000 years ago, I don't care for you and I today, it doesn't matter where we are at. You read in Scripture, when man called out to God, God always responds to man. It shows you the heart of God. And what Moses does here, the song ends with 6 things, and it's a petition again. Realize verse number 1, O Lord, Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. This is a prayer. He's talking to God through all of this. And he comes to verse 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. And these are petitions. And they're this very quickly. Lord, help us to first of all accept our mortality. Verse 12, because that's being smart. And as a pastor, many of you have pastored, many of you have served in ministry. You know what it's like. But as pastors, I just deal with mortality all the time. And I've buried little ones, I've buried newborns, I've buried children, I've buried teenagers. I've been there to bury 20s and 30s and 40s, every generation, every decade. It's been years. I've been there so many times. And you know what? The bottom line is this: Lord, teach me to number my days that I'll be a smart person, because life doesn't last forever. And I don't care what your age is here today. Let me just say, a wise person counts their days. I don't care if you're 16 years old. You're smart to realize, you know what? I don't know about tomorrow. I better seize the day and live for God today. And that's what he said. A second, verse 13, Lord, help us to endure life's journey. Because boy, they're on a journey, 40 years. Somewhere along that journey, Moses prays this prayer. Says, God, give me the strength. Give us the strength to go through this journey that we can endure life, because it's not easy. And verse 14, then, to find satisfaction in you. I love that. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love. While we wander in this wilderness for 40 years, at least, God, give us some kind of satisfaction. And verse number 15, Lord, help us to be happy in life. Verse number 16, help us to see our children believe. Verse number 17, help us be blessed in what we do. These are some beautiful, beautiful six requests of God. Are worth writing down in your Bible, worth putting somewhere. Lord, help me to accept my mortality and endure this journey called life and find my satisfaction in you and be happy in life. And I want to see my kids know you and carry the faith and be blessed by you and know you. And in the end, God, bless the work of my hands. One commentary I love just brought kind of a summary to this. And I removed all of the scripture verses just so that you could focus on the fluidness of this. But if you would read it with me, look on the screen, or I think I have it in your outline today. It's talking about the 90th Psalm, that this Psalm contrasts the everlasting quality of God with man's frailty, which is a consequence of God's anger against sin. And yet God's mighty love can bring joy. Say that with me. And yet God's mighty love can bring joy. Say it again. And yet God's mighty love can bring joy into the brief lives of his people and make life meaningful and worthwhile. That's Psalm 90. It's not the fuzzy, warm and fuzzy kind of psalm. It's really a hard-hitting psalm. But I tell you what, it makes you realize in the end, we need God. We need God in our lives. But it's a closing verse that many years ago I read, and all of a sudden I adopted it for my life and for my children and for my family and then for the church I was pastoring and then for the district that I was a part of. And I prayed this prayer. I don't know in how many settings, how many different ways, but I've just prayed it over and over again. Verse 17, may the favor of the Lord our God rest upon us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, repeated, always important to note in Scripture, establish the work of our hands. It's a simple little prayer, and one that pastor left that day going, why do they keep praying that prayer? Because this is a good one to pray. But it makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, if you were Moses, and you're out there knowing the destiny of the people you're with, and yet you're journeying in this 40-year period, I know, I don't know about you, but for me, and I've said it many a time in the pulpit there in Mesa, and I feel it today for Central Assembly. Oh God, don't let us journey together and in the end be unfruitful. Don't let us take this journey together and not see success in your eyes, God. Don't let me waste my life here in this journey. It's hard. It's difficult. I may have 70 or 80 years if I have the strength. God, as many days as you afflict us with, it is not an easy path. But in the end, may the favor of the Lord our God rest upon us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. And I just let you in on a little secret, but I just rejoiced on this. That we had a little conference call, and I was at district council there in April in Mesa, and a few of the pastors here and staff were together, and then they emailed me John Mampa's layout of the prayer service that we just had last Sunday night, but that was intended to be last January, because you had something called an ice storm. I thought the ice age was over, but you had an ice storm. So I don't know what that means. Actually, I do. I went to CBC. I understand. But you know what? That was intended for January. I was a long way from here in January, but guess how the last verse, the last segment of prayer Sunday night was to be there in January, and we did it last Sunday night. Guess what verse it was? You guessed it, Psalm 90, verse 17. And so that's why the staff put that on the clock, and I thought the clock would be hung here in the lobby, but Sharon said, oh no, we intended that to be in the pastor's office, so it's hanging now in my office. That's partially completed now with my books and everything. But there hangs that clock, and I love that verse. May the favor of the Lord our God rest upon us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Let me bring application. Thankfully, we're in the 10:30 service, so we can be here a while. So follow me. How many already a year gone, man? Oh, well, let's just move on. Number one, we need to seek the favor of God over Central Assembly. Could I hear an amen this morning? Amen. See, favor is a funny thing. People don't understand favor well. It's supernatural. It's not of this world. Let me say that again. It's supernatural. It's not of this world. Favor is not poise. It's not talent. It's not ingenuity. It's not swagger. Favor comes from heaven. It's a really unique thing. And a lot of people don't understand it. And sadly, a lot of followers of Christ don't even think about favor. They very rarely do. I pray that you will leave today and your life will forever be changed, that you will begin to pray the favor of God over your life, over your children, over your church, over the sons, whatever it is in your life, that you'll be praying favor. Okay. The Hebrew word here means delightfulness. It means pleasantness. It means beauty. So the King James says, may the beauty of the Lord rest. Young's literal, may the pleasantness of the Lord rest. Message Bible, may the loveliness of the Lord rest. The New NIV, a New American Standard, the New Revised, may the favor of the Lord rest. I don't care what you use from the Hebrew. All I know is I want it to rest upon Central Assembly. I want all of his beauty and all of his favor and all of his grace to rest here. I was 16 years old and I used to play in this little worship band that travel to what we called coffee houses. Now, they're a lot different today than they were in that day. But how many remember the coffee houses of the 1970s, huh? Yeah, okay, all seven of us, we remember those days, all right? And but the cool thing was I was 15, 16, and the guys I was with were all a bunch of rock and rollers. They got saved, and they were hippified, and so we were just, I get to hang out with guys that were 10 years older than me, and that nothing better than that when you're 15 years old. So I ran all over Illinois, and I remember one worship setting that we were leading as a worship team and band, and I walked to a book table, and here was a little book about that thick, and any book that thick at that age, I felt I could read. So I picked up that book, and there in the front cover said, Favor, the Road to Success. And I read that little book, and at the age of 16, I began to pray some of the principles of that book. I'm so glad that God crossed that book across my path. Why? Because favor means blessing. That's what Moses wants here. He wants the blessing of God. When the entire world was so plunged into sin that it says the heart of God was breaking, I love that phrase, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. When Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers, ends up there in Egypt, what does it say? He ends up in Potiphar's household, but he had favor in Potiphar's eyes. And then he gets thrown into prison unjustly for 13 years, but what does it say? The Lord was with him, and he showed Joseph kindness, and he granted him favor in the eyes of the prison ward. When you go through Scripture, you will find favor everywhere. Do I need to bring this down or up? Because it down? Okay, my apologies. But you'll find favor everywhere. It says when Israel left Egypt, what did they do? It says that God made the Egyptians or the Israelites favorably disposed to the Egyptians. And so they didn't steal anything. The Egyptians were favorably disposed because of God. And they just poured out blessing. And the Israelites ran away with all the blessing. Why? Because God gave them favor in the eyes of the Egyptian. Ruth found favor with Boaz. Ezra and Nehemiah found favor with their pagan kings. Esther found favor with King Xerxes. Proverbs 3 says, if you take this word, put it into your heart, bind it around your heart, you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and of man. It's a supernatural thing. I pray today, would you say it with me? May the favor of the Lord our God rest upon us, Central Assembly. That's number one. Number two, we need to seek the confirmation of God over our work. And this, I'd have to admit, has been a highlight of my first 11 days, three of which I've seen sunshine. Amen. So how many know when I called Carla, it was very strategic. Oh, honey, the windows are down. Oh, it's a beautiful day. I did that three times in the last 11 days, you know. Yeah. But you know what I've discovered about Central Assembly? Is that people out there, and I bet you some of the people in here don't even know what's happening Monday through Saturday. It's incredible, the ministry taking place here. More than I even dreamed. I'm serious. And it's something as a staff, I plan to talk to the staff. We got to make sure that you know what God's doing here. And I want them to know what God's doing here. And many of you that are here today you are part of what God is doing here. But he's doing incredible things at Central Assembly. And it's exciting. And the sheer mass of ministry, it's awesome. Celebration Sunday will come up here a couple weeks from now. And we're going to celebrate and we're going to talk about what God is doing through the lives and people of Central Assembly. There's a lot of kingdom work taking place, but there is an ancient secret that I have to let you in on. And it's so ancient that it goes even way before Moses, all the way back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all the way back to Noah. And this is how Solomon put it, King David's son. Verse 127 of Psalm, verse 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, its labor is labor in vain. And unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. Now, boy, that's humbling, isn't it? Does that make you want to give up a little bit sometimes? Well, why should I greet? Why should I usher? Why should I work with the youth? Why should I teach the Royal Rangers, do the girls' ministry, be involved in High Point? Why should I serve on the worship team? Why should I preach? Why should I teach? Because if the Lord's not doing it, then it doesn't matter anyway. Follow me. Moses' prayer. I love it. It's a partnership. May the favor of the Lord our God rest upon us. You, God, establish the work of my hands. Yes, establish the work of my hands. See, it's a sense of dependency. It's something a wise worker for the Lord keeps always in the forefront of his mind. Matter of fact, I love it. Ben, in our lead-in video, he caught it for Fusion. And he's a worship team guy up in Alaska now. I can't wait to meet Ben. Wish I had his hair. But here's what he said. It's there in your outline. Some of you wish I didn't have his hair, but we'll move on. All right. In Fusion, he says, listen to these words. We rely heavily on prayer. We have nothing to give the students of our own selves, but we can be conduits of God's grace and his mercy and his love. That's good. That's a young man that knows what he's talking about. And that's why we pray. And so Central Assembly, as I begin my tenure here, a great way to start is this phrase, and so we pray. Because we need God in this thing. This is not any personality, it's not some man, trust me in that. This is us, just like Ben saying, we rely heavily on prayer. And we know there's nothing in and of ourselves we can give, but we know that we are conduits of God's grace and his favor and his love. The Hebrew word here, follow me as I near closing. The Hebrew word establish means to set up, to fix, to constitute, to make firm, to direct. So the New Century Bible says this, give us success in what we do. Yes, give us success. The New Revised Version, prosper for us the work of our hands. Oh, prosper the work of our hands. The Message Bible, confirm the work that we do. Oh, yes, affirm the work that we do. And I love the New American Standard Version. Look at it with me. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and confirm, give permanence to for us the work of our hands. Yes, confirm, give permanence to the work of our hands. And I close out Red Mountain after almost 18 years praying that prayer. And I enter in with you at Central Assembly praying that prayer. God, give permanence to the work that we will do together. Amen. There's three ways as we apply it quickly. First off is to pray that God will do this over what's been done. The seeds planted and an awaiting harvest that we have. See, isn't it crazy? But follow me. Galatians chapter 5 and 6, very important passage about the flesh and the spirit. Many of you know that text, but here's what it says. You can't mock God. You cannot mock God. Whatever man sows, that he reaps. Well, we a lot of times look at that in a negative sense, which is true. And what a bummer. And the older we get, we look back and realize, you know what? Jesus will forgive our sins. Praise God. We're forgiven. We're cleansed. We're justified. But many times we still will reap what we sowed. And that's a bummer, but it's a reality. Why? Because you can't mock God. A lot of times people think they can live their life their way. You're going to receive what you've given. It just happens. But you know, there's a good side to this. It goes on in chapter 6 of Galatians, talk about the good. If you sow the Spirit, you're going to reap eternal life. There's wonderful things as a result of that. So the bottom line to this today is that for 100 years, seeds have been planted and sown here at Central Assembly. And how many of you know them? There is still harvest that's coming. That's incredible. There might have been a prophetic word given in 1937. in one of the other buildings on this campus, and it's going to come to fruition in year 2011. Isn't that exciting? Because that's how God works. And so we can look at the seeds that we have planted and we can await the harvest, and we need to pray over that. Oh God, establish the work of Brother Wanamaker's hands. Oh God, establish the work of Brother David Watson's hands. Oh God, establish the work of Jim Bradford's hands and all of the congregation that moved under their leaderships. Oh God, establish the seeds that have been planted. But then we come to today. And if you're discouraged at all today, let me remind you, you are working with God. So pray for his favor and keep going with what you're doing. But second is we need to pray this over what's yet to be done. And that's the continued work here. And faithful perseverance. Faithfully persevering. I think today's a perfect day for you to say, okay, I'm going to re-up again. I'm signing my contract. I'm going on. What I'm praying Stoudemire is going to do at the end of the season for the Suns. But do you say, I'm going to sign that contract. And I'm going to move on under this pastor. Yep, you got me, Jeff. I'm going with you. And under this staff, yep, you got me. I'm going to go with him. And under that great core of leaders that this church has and all the classes and everything we have going on, it's incredible at Central that we all today say this: God bless what is yet to be done, our continued work. And we are going to be faithful in what you've called us to do, to believe, God, your favor rest upon us and you will establish what we are about to do. Amen? Amen. Pray over what's been done. Pray at what's yet to be done. Third, pray over what God is going to do. And that comes through our collective prayer and that we have faith-filled anticipation. Follow me as I close today. Hear me. If Carla and I hear the voice of God and uproot from a land that we loved to a land that we shall love, and I'm already loving, if God's willing to do that and call us and we're here, follow me. Then I'm anticipatory in my heart that God has something in mind for Central Assembly. Praise God. And we're going to build on the foundation of everyone before. But you know what? We're here today. And we need to do what God wants us to do here today. And we're into a new season. So you know what we need to pray? Here's what we need to pray today. May the favor of the Lord our God rest upon us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes. Establish the work of our hands. That's what we need to pray. Now, I want to pray it in a way today that's unusual. And this is really my first real Sunday. Last week was like ceremonial. Okay, this is my first Sunday. But I love scenes in Bible. Acts chapter 2, 120 of them. They were all united. I love the scene in Nehemiah where it says that Ezra, remember that Ezra the prophet stood and read the Bible, the law. From it says, sun up till noon, hour, 6-7 hours, he stood there and the people just stood in awe. And it says in chapter 7, I believe it is in Nehemiah, that the people stood there as one man. They stood, however many thousands of them stood, listening to the law be read. They stood like one. I'm going to ask us to stand like one today. We will do this very rarely, and we didn't have time in the early service. But in this service, here's what I'm going to ask us to do, to feel that we are standing like one. I'm going to ask us to come and line literally across the front. And we ought to be able to get three rows here and then a row right in between. And then we ought to be able to have another three or four rows. And literally, I'm going to ask us to pack the front as tight as we can and up the aisles then and come down on the sides, do the best you can there, and then the line. I'm going to ask us, since that we can have a sense of feeling, that we're going to close the service collectively praying this prayer and standing as one, asking for the favor of God and for God to establish the work of our hands. If you're willing to do that, would you say amen this morning? Would you come then right now? Would you come? And I mean literally, let's just come as tight as we can so that we could just fill. And we're going to close with this prayer. We're going to be united all the way across. Okay, and if you'll come down the sides, please just come and just fill. Let's tight as we possibly can so that we can try to be as one as possible in this. Okay? I appreciate it so much today. Lord, establish the work of our hands. Come in tight. Come in tight as you can. You feel right in there. Just come on close to the step, all the way to the step. And that way people could just pack right behind. We can come right in behind there. If you would flow, just get as many as we can. I don't want to leave them in the back. That's what I'd like. As close as we can we have a sense of this? And all of you that are here, with an uplifted right hand, would you say, I'm admitting we need God. This is a prayer of dependence. Would you do that today? Amen. This hand, let's just say, God, we need you. We're acknowledging that. We're acknowledging, God, this is about you. It's for you.
It's that we need you, God. Unless you build the house, we labor in vain. Unless you watch over the city, the watchmen, they watch in vain. Oh, God, we need you. We need you. Hallelujah. Now, with that prayer on the screen, would you pray it with me? Let's pray it out loud together. May the favor of the Lord our God rest upon us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Now, we prayed it once. I want to pray it again. I want you to get your heart ready. I want your spirit to be together. I want us to join together and pray this with fervency in our heart. Would you lift it now to Him in an attitude of dependence, in an attitude of need today? May the favor of the Lord our God rest upon us. Establish the work of our hands. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Hallelujah. Let's pray to Him now. God, unite us. God, hear us today. We need you, God. We need you, God. Give us your favor, Lord, I pray. God, give us your favor in this city. Give us your favor, Lord, among these people. Give us your favor with our community that needs you, God. May the favor of the Lord our God rest. The beauty, oh, may the grace and the mercy rest upon us, oh God, and establish the work of our hands. Give us success. Give us what we need from you, oh God, that we can do the work that you've called us to do, we pray. Oh, we need you, God. We need you, God. We need you, God. We need you, God. Establish the work of our hands. Establish the work of our hands, we pray. Jesus, establish the work, Lord. Jesus, establish the work. Jesus, establish the work. Colina tiala la macassi, di ala la macassi, di tiala la macassi, di ala la macassi, di ala la macassi, di ala la macassantai, di colina di ala la macassanda, di tiala la macassi, di ala la macassi, di ala la macassi. Let your favor rest here, God. Let your favor rest here. Amaze us, God. Amaze us, God. Because of how great you are, Lord, amaze us, I pray. Hallelujah. 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 And all will see how great. Let's sing it. How great is our God. Can we lift it? Praises, O Lord. How great is our God. How great is our God. Hallelujah. 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 May the favor of the Lord our God rest upon us. Establish the works of our hands for us. That's a key phrase. Lord, establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Prosper us, give permanence to, give us success, we pray. And Lord, may it not be just a man's eyes, may be in your eyes, God. Amen. That we are successful the way you want us to be successful. May we glorify you. Father, I thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being this church's pastor, God. I thank you, Lord, even just a week here of seeing the potential and of seeing your hand upon this. And God, I pray with everything in me that you will keep us humble and broken, that God, we will please you as a body. And Lord, I pray back for Red Mountain Christian Center that you will lead them to their new shepherd, Lord, and you too will establish their work. But God, I thank you that throughout this whole week, it seemed like just day by day and moment by moment, I just felt so good to be here, God, and to be privileged to be this pastor. And Lord, I pray that we will do it according to your will and the timing, the season you have for us together. That God, you will establish the work. Your favor will be all over this thing. And Lord, we'll be more about you than anybody else. In Jesus' name, and everybody said amen today. Amen. I want to say thank you for remaining
there are a few of those rascals that went out the door. That's all right. But I want to say thank you. And I'd love if you would to turn to just somebody and to say this. Now, seriously, oh, I just heard Jack Hafer teach this on my iPod just this morning. So be careful when you say this. But would you turn to somebody and say, I'm going to pray that little prayer every day this week. I'm going to do it so we can collectively pray. Would you do that? Would you make that commitment? Go ahead and turn to somebody and say, I'm going to pray that prayer. I will. All right. I hope all of you will. Amen. 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 God bless you. We'll see you tonight. Our kids, it'll be a great night. We'll see you tonight. All right. Godspeed to all of you. Bless you.